Father, your word has been described as perfect. It revives the soul. Your testimonies are sure. They make wise the simple. Your precepts are right. And they rejoice the heart. Oh, may our hearts be rejoiced. Oh, may our hearts rejoice in your word this morning. The commandment of the Lord is pure. They enlighten the eyes. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much finer. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Father, I pray that you would do what you promised to do in your word. Anyone draws near to you, you promise to draw near to them. Father, we are in high expectation to meet you in your word today. Make it honey. Make it sweet. Cause our hearts to rejoice. Grant us ears to hear this morning and help us so we all are in need of help. We feel underneath our feet the firm ground of Christ, who is our cornerstone. It's in his name we pray. Amen. There's an idiom that can be applied to our passage this morning. I'm going to change the idiom up a little bit because I have some young ears in this crowd. In fact, if you're a child in here, you can listen to this idiom, you can listen to this phrase, and you can draw a picture of it and give it to me at the end of the service. The idiom is this: knock out two birds with one stone. Us who are adults, we know how it is normally said. Knock out two birds with one stone. Now, the reason why this idiom is appropriate for this sermon is that this one sermon will cover two big ideas that we find in our text this morning. This sermon will consider how these two big ideas are related to one another and how they speak volumes to us even in today. I want to unpack for you, before we go on, where I plan on going this morning. The first big idea is from verses 12 through 17. This first big idea digs into our love life, and it tells us what we should not love and why. To put it simply, the first big idea is that we should not love the world. The second big idea is in verses 18 through 27. Here we see that it tells us what we should do instead of loving the world. We should stay put. In other words, we should stay in fellowship and in relationship with Jesus the Son and his Father. So if we're going to knock out two birds with one stone this morning, let us consider how our passage instructs us to not love the world, but to stay put. Now look at verse number 15 in our passage. Verse number 15 says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 15 unpacks for us that we, all of us in this room, either love the world or we love the Father. Our hearts will set its affection on the world or on the Father. The object of what we take pleasure in, what we enjoy and what we find valuable, is either on the world or it is on the Father. Every single one of us in this room loves one or the other without exception. Every single one of us in this room has a love life. And unlike laundry, where you have multiple piles of clothes with darks and whites and brights, there's only two piles for the clothes of our love life to fall into. Either love of the world or love of the Father. Now, verse 15 also gives us our first imperative in this letter. It gives us our first commandment. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. So the first question to ask is, who is John giving this commandment to? We know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the purpose of this letter is for John to assure his audience that they are truly in fellowship with the Father and the Son. They truly are born again. He wanted them to know one of the most important things that we should know in this life. That we are in the faith. That we really are Christians. And that we really have eternal life. We should really know that our faith is not fake. That we have truly believed. We've truly rested on this Christ that we just sung about. We realize, John realizes, there's no higher stakes than that. John wrote to make sure that his audience knew that they had life everlasting. And that's why he's writing us today. Now, verse 15 is coming off of chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where John spoke about those who walk in darkness because of hatred. He now turns and he gives his audience in his letter here something that all of us in this room needs from time to time. We all need affirmation and we all need assurance. Now John knew something about his audience and he knew that this is the same for us. There are certain things that all of us need to hear about ourselves that come from outside of ourselves. There's certain things that we all need to hear about ourselves that come from outside of ourselves. For instance, it's one thing if a young girl says to herself, I'm loved. It's one thing if a young girl affirms herself. It's another thing if her daddy tells her, you are my daughter and you are loved. This voice coming in from the outside affirming and giving what we all need. I want you to notice the categories that are in our passage this morning of little children, fathers, and young men. Now, we as we look at these, we are not to take these literally as if John is actually talking to literal little children, or if he's talking to fathers and not mothers, or if he's talking to young men and not to young ladies, young women. We see here that John is affirming the fact that his readers have been living out their faith in Christ, and these verses are commending them for where they are spiritually. They're commending them on different levels of spiritual maturity. So, for example, little children here in verse number 12, those are referring to those who are new in the faith. These categories are affirmations of identity. So look at verse number 1, little children. As we read through this letter, we see actually that little children is playing double duty in a sense. It does refer to all those he's writing to. But in this context, it's speaking about those who are new to the faith. Look at verse 12 and verse 14. It says, I'm writing to you, those who are new to the faith, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake, and because you know the Father. Isn't this the wonder that occupies and stuns the heart of the new believer? My sins have been forgiven. I know the Father intimately. Regardless of whether you come out of a grossly moral life of sin, or if you thought your goodness was good enough to get you in right relationship with the Lord, or regardless if you have a wonderful testimony of being brought up in a Christian home and you came to Christ early in life, sins can be forgiven. Sins are able to be cleansed and washed away. And notice this, it's not because of anything that you bring to the table. It says, if I am writing to you little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. It's not for his name's sake as if we did something for him. He did something for us. Our sins are forgiven because of Jesus' name. Jesus Christ the righteous, he bore the penalty of our sin. Because he did that, what do we get? Forgiveness of sin. Past, present, and future. Now, I thought I was going to tell y'all to calm down when I just told you that your sins have been forgiven. Your past, present, and future sins. we get this. Forgiveness of sin, past, present, and future. And now, because sin has decisively been dealt with in Christ, we can now know the Father. And do you see here in this language, New Covenant language? John this morning read from Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 31. I want you all to turn here for a second, because this passage really needs to be underlined, highlighted, circled, has stars around it. You need to have gone over this so much that it's almost going to move into the next page. Jeremiah 31, 31, 34. I want you to see this so you know I'm not making this up. I want you to look at this in the text. Talks about this new covenant that the Lord was going to make. This new covenant was going to be brought about through the work of Christ. We are in the days when this new covenant is real. Verse number 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Much will happen. I will put my law within them. But you remember these as we go through these spiritual categories in the first couple of verses in our chapter, the first chapter. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. All of them shall know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. And if you're wondering, how in the world do you get such a wonderful deal like this, that the word will be on your heart, that the word will be, that the law will be in you, and that you know, you would know covenantally, savingly, the Lord? How in the world is this possible? Notice the firmest of all grounds in this verse. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Because of forgiveness of sin, the new covenant is possible. So if we go back to 1 John, we see that the affirmation from John to those who are new to the faith was that they were in Christ. Their assurance was that their sins had been forgiven for his name's sake, and that they knew the Father. Young believers in here this morning, hear that affirmation and that assurance. Let's think about fathers, who they represent. These represent those who are mature in the faith. Look at verses 13 and 14 back in our passage in 1 John. It says, I'm writing to you, fathers. I'm writing to you, those who are mature in the faith. I'm writing to you because you have known him who is from the beginning. Do you believe? Isn't this who we want to be like? Full-grown, mature believer in the faith. We want to be like redwood trees whose roots go deep in the gospel soil and whose trunk goes 100 upon 100 feet in the air. And there's not a storm in life that can blow that tree down. Isn't this who we want to be? Firm in the faith, not moved by the storms of life. Hear the affirmation. You are mature and in the faith. Hear the assurance. You know him. And you know him in that Jeremiah 31 sense. You know him covenantally. You know him saving you. Young men, who are they talking about? These are those who are maturing in the faith. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. I'm writing to you, young men, those who are maturing in the faith. I'm writing to you, young ladies, those who are maturing in the faith, that you have overcome the evil one. You are strong, and the word of God abides in you. Do you believe? Isn't this where so many of us are now, this morning? Mature. Learning what it is to overcome because Jesus has overcome for us. Figuring out that true strength is to the degree that God's word abides in us. Hear this affirmation. You are growing in the faith. Hear the assurance. You have overcome the evil. You are strong. And the word of God abides. If you're a believer in Christ, here is my question for you. Where are you in these categories of spiritual maturity? Are you a babe in Christ and new to the faith? Just like you weren't meant to stay a baby your whole life, you aren't meant to stay a baby in Christ. By grace, move towards maturity. Are you maturing in the faith this morning? Is that where you are in this category? Remember that you are not meant to take up residency on this long road of delayed adolescence. You're not meant to stay young in the faith forever. By grace, move towards maturity. Are you maturing the faith in this morning? Are you maturing the faith? Oh, how you are needy. Oh, how you are needy. You have work to do here at Jubilee. You have a task to do here at Jubilee. You have a huge role and a purpose here at Jubilee, and your purpose is to pour into those who are new and pour into those who are maturing in the faith. You have something to do here. By God's grace, move deeper into discipleship. Now, like the good pastor, John identified his flock. In other words, he affirmed and he assured them. Way before we get to any commandment, notice that it was important for John to first establish identity first. Who we are sets the stage for what we do. In essence, what John was doing here was affirming and assuring his audience that they were not of the world. Because they were not of the world, this commandment in verse 15 just makes natural sense. You are not of the world. Therefore, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Identity came before the imperative. Who you are came before what you are supposed to do. Now, one might ask, what do you mean that we should not love the world? That's a good question. What do you mean that we're not supposed to love the things of this world? Am I supposed to go home today and throw all of my stuff out? I remember this verse strikes home to me because I remember in college, one of my college roommates, how I sat there and I snapped 400 CDs because I was wondering if that applied to this verse. Pop, 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 400 CDs. Now don't ask me where I got money for 400 CDs in college. I don't know where I came from. But pop, 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 400 CDs. Had a hard time breaking my biggie small CD. I kind of shook a little bit. That's that what this text means? Things of this world? In this verse, John is talking about a system that exhibits deep hostility to the triune God. You listen to James. James gives us a good understanding about how we should take this word world to. James said this, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You know what enmity means? It means hostility towards God. In fact, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, if you want to get in with the world and be buddy with the world, you want the world to be the person that you roll with, notice what James said. If you want to be a friend of this world, you make yourself an enemy of God. God is the last person in this whole universe that I want to be buddy with. You roll with the world, this is what happens. Throughout this letter of 1 John, we see a couple of things that are spoken about this word. Listen to a couple of them. The world has things that are not from God. The world is passing away. The world does not know the Father. In Jeremiah 31 says, it says the world hates. And we saw in chapter 2, if the world hates or if anybody hates, that means that they are in darkness. That means the world is in darkness. The world houses and welcomes and listens to and supplies words for the false teachers that we are encountering in this letter and any false teacher that is out there today. The spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. In the last chapter of John, it says that the world lies in the power of the evil one. How can we, those who are not of the world, how can we love the world in this sense? Here's where we see the impossibility. Remember what I said earlier about our love logic. There's two groups. Love of the world, love of the Father. Recognize that there is no third group. There's no third group that has one foot in the love of the world and has other foot in the love of the Father. It's impossible. It's impossible. Cannot love both. Look at verse number 15 again. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16 gives us the reason why that's the case. Do not love the world or the things in the world, because all that's in the world, this system that hates everything about the triune God, all that's in the world, when you're looking at your text, I want you to skip what's between the hyphens for a second and go further on. All that is in the world is not from God, but is from the world. All that is in the world doesn't originate from God. It doesn't come from God. It doesn't find its source in Him. There's a question for you. Can a polluted fountainhead produce fresh, clean water? If the fountainhead is poisoned with hatred towards God, so does all that flows from it. The fountainhead is poisoned. Everything that comes from it. This is why those who love the world cannot love the Father no matter what they say out of their mouths. The love that is contaminated, this love of the world which is contaminated with the sickness of words, it's polluted with the hatred of God. Those who drink deeply those words cannot. Now let's go back for a second between what's between the hyphens. It's going to describe in backwards the things of the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Let's unpack it. He helps us understand what is he talking about. First one is desires of the flesh. Now, by this, John means that which is merely human and not divine. Desires of the flesh is all that panders to the appetites, like grad school. His desires the things that merely pertain to this life. And on this fallen world, one that we live in and one we occupy, these desires can drive us to satisfy them in ways that are not of God. It's what selfish desires simply look for and yearn for without limits. Desires of the flesh is a fire that never says enough. Here's an example. We all naturally desire rest. This is a God-given desire, to rest. It's been a long day. You get home, you just want to chill. You want to relax. It's a natural desire for rest. This is what the flesh does. Flesh takes it to the next level, ups the ante. And instead of resting in a way that glorify God in the rest and how you're doing it, the flesh will want you to do something like chill all night and binge on Netflix. All night. I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about anybody out here. I just need you to just consume it. We love the world when we indulge, or we love to indulge merely on things that pertain to this life with no restrictions. This is not God. What's the desires of the eyes? Which is still thinking categories of merely this life. The desires of the eyes are captivated by short-sighted desire of what we physically see. One person said it like this: the desires of the eyes are the tendency to be captivated by the outward show of things without inquiring into their real value. An example of this in our context would be the desires of the eyes that sees and wants leadership so that it can be thought of well and so that it can find its identity in it instead of seeing leadership as something that is called upon to serve. Another example of this may be the New Age. You all know don't keep from our eyes everything that they desire. This is not from God. What about pride of life? Some verses we've been reading the Bible that says pride in possessions. These are folks that find their self-worth in what they have, whether it's achievements or possessions. Their worth is wrapped up in their degrees. They're proud of how they parent. Materialism is the philosophy that flies over their lives. They're like the rich fool that looked around at his possessions and said, soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for years. You're good. Relax. Drink. Eat. Be merry. Pride in possessions. We love the world when we boast in our things and not in Christ. This is not from God. Now before we move on, I want you to notice what you don't see on this list. You don't see on this list created things like baseball or caramel macchiato. Somebody say amen. Or crispy bacon. Somebody say amen. You don't see activities like camping. You don't see activities like music or crocheting. This is so important for us to see because of the danger of two ditches. The one ditch on this side is the ditch of the prosperity gospel, where in that ditch, God is all about your financial peace. I think that's the ditch that we are in danger of being off to. The danger that what we are in danger of falling into is this other ditch. Our danger is falling into the ditch of not knowing how to enjoy the created things that have been given to us by God as gifts. I think we find it much easier to place created things under the category of things of this world and use this verse as a proof text to stay far away from. We're more like Isaac Watts, who coined this song, "How Vain Are All Things Here Below." Listen to the first two stanzas. How vain are all things here below, how false and yet how fair. Each pleasure has its poison too, and every sweet a snare. The brightest things below the sky give but a flattering light. We should suspect some danger nigh when we possess delight. Really? Really? How does that fit with 1 Timothy 6:17 that says that God has given us all things freely to enjoy? Now, two things typically happen in this sense. One, we may succumb to the tyranny of constant low-grade guilt as we enjoy a large king feel from a king for 5 o'clock coffee hours. It's low-grade guilt of enjoying something. The other extreme would be that we may be tempted to be like these super spiritual Christians who look down from their perch on the carnality of all these other people enjoying a day at the ballpark watching the Twins yet lose again. We have to do the work to think hard about how, as Joe Rigney has said in his book, to treasure God by enjoying his gifts. It's much easier to try to be spiritual in a setting and to say things like, I'm never going to watch TV again because it's the things of this world. I'm never going to enjoy this hobby again because it's the things of this world. I just want to bring your attention. There's nothing of the created order on this list. Listen to how we're doing. Love for the Father. Loving your heart towards God. That helps us to love His gifts properly. Love for God helps us to love His gifts properly. The love of the world shows us how to love these gifts improperly through the desires of the flesh eyes and your eye pleasures. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now John gives us one more reason why we shouldn't love the world or the things in it. Look at verse number 17. It says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We are to love the things of the world or the things of the world because of the inevitable. It will pass away. The system that hates God, that hates the triune God down to the bone, has already been dealt its death blow in the personal work of Christ. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. This world and all the things that are in it are on the clock. On the clock, and one day it will expire. So don't go down with a sinking ship. Why love that which will not last? We see who will last though is those who do the will of God. They will abide forever. And what if you're a believer and you're struggling with loving the things of the world? Welcome to the park. What do you do? A couple things that we've seen here, I'll give it to you quick. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus the righteous one and confess sin. Get around the body. Have a tight core. Make sure you have brothers and sisters in your life that can affirm your identity and remind you of who you are in hell. And help you to get a game plan and help you to stay calm. Get in your Bible. The verse of Psalm 119 says, how can a young person keep his or her way pure by guarding it according to your word? I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This big idea in the first section is this: we are not to love. The big idea in the second session is stay put. Stay put. We should stay in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Look at verse number 27. Verse number 27 says, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Or stated another way, stay put. Remain in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Don't move. Don't move. Don't go after the world which is passing away. Stay put. And when you tell somebody to do something, now we all know there's two ways you can do that. There's two routes you can take. You can take the authoritative route, which we have all either said, we have definitely all have heard from our parents, that says something like this. Get ready to obey. Why? Because I told you so. Are you placed for that? The other way to inspire action is to start with the why. John did this well. He gives his audience two reasons why they should stay put. Look at verse number 26. Verse number 26 says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, if you remember John pointed here, as a book called The Pilgrim of Progress. In this book, he has a character in there called the Flatterer. Flatterer wore a very light-colored robe when he met Christian, who was the main person in the story, with his friend at a certain place where there are two paths in front of them, and they both seem to be going in the right way. They didn't know which way to take. So the Flatterer comes and he says to Christian, hey, follow me, this is where I'm going. Christian and his friend ends up following the Flatterer, and they were deceived into wandering off of the path that led to the celestial sea. They found themselves caught in a net. And caught in that net, they turned and said to one another, didn't the shepherds warn us to beware of the flatterers? Didn't they tell us to watch out? John, as a shepherd, told his flock why they should stay put. Deceivers are out there trying to get them to wander. How does John describe these deceivers, these flatterers? Look at verse number 18. Children, it's the last hour. As you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And when we hear Antichrist, some of us who have the Left Behind series in our past, we got Nicolae Carpathia going in our minds. He describes the Antichrist as this. It says, they went out from us. Apparently, these people were part of John's community. They were part of the church. shirts, they said the right things, and they looked out, they looked right, they fit in, and at one point they went out. They went out to go preach Christ, as it were. And this going out was not uncommon. You get a chance, 3 John, I'm in the shortest book of the Bible, you read that, you see in 3 John, John commended some brothers that went out. They went out for the gospel. They went out to preach the name of Christ. It says they went out for the sake of the name. And not only did John commend these people, he told those who he was writing to support these people. Make sure you get behind them as they go out for the name, because we also want to be fellow workers of truth. Now, Pastor John mentioned the Larsons, who's a wonderful example for us. Jubilee is sending the Larsons to Sweden to go out for the sake of the name. And we commend them and we support them. And we want to be fellow workers with them in Sweden. John could not do that with these disciples. He couldn't commend them in this way. Notice what he says about them. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Because if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. Not remained with us physically where we are, but they would have remained with us in the truth of who Jesus is. They would have stayed put and not preached a different Christ. This is how you know that you have a deceiver on your hand. A deceiver goes ahead of the teaching of Christ. It has something brand new to tell you about Christ. If anyone, someone comes to you with a different Jesus, stay put. And there's a second reason why John tells us to stay put. It's verse number 28. In verse number 29, this is part of next week's message. I just wanted to add it in here for the second reason. Notice what it says. I won't spend too much time on it. Verse number 28 and verse number 29, it says, and now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. You know that he is righteous. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born in him. That's the next thing. But that's another reason why they should stay put. Jesus is coming back. The world is passing away, and it will be passed away when he comes back. The reasons why we stay put in Christ is so that we would not be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed like that teenager whose parents walk in the middle of the party. Oh, you're home. Stay put in the relationship with Christ, because he's coming. We talk about what we should. Instead of loving the world, we should stay put. We should abide in Christ. We should not move. We talk about why we should abide. We should abide because deceivers and flatterers are trying to get us away from who Christ is, and most importantly, Jesus is coming back. How do we abide? How do we stay put? How do we do this? Look at verse number 24. It says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Now one day, our little girl Olivia is Lord willing going to go off to college, preferably not a Ohio State University. Amen. And what if she comes home one day, she comes home from a semester, and she says to me, the first thing that comes out of her mouth is that she has learned from her teachers, she's been informed by her teachers that Jesus is not the Christ. He's simply a great moral teacher and lying of God. The first thing I'm going to tell her is, I'm sit down, and I'm going to say, chicken nugget. That's going to be the name. Chicken nugget. Look her in the eye and I'm going to say, chicken nugget. Remember what we taught you. Remember what we taught you. And when I say remember, when I tell her to remember what we taught you, I don't just simply mean for her to bring it to mind. At least do that. But remember what we taught you and stay put in it. Remain in it. Abide in it. Let what we taught you abide in you. Stay in. This is what John here is doing. He's doing the same thing. How do you stay put? How do you remain in? One practical application for this is to get your nose in this book. Going back to my story with Olivia, what she says, Daddy, how do I know what you're telling me is true? John had to deal with this. The seniors will say one thing. The John will say another. How do we know that it is true? So verses 20 to 23. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. In other words, some verses say, you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. I write to you not that you do not know the truth, but I write to you because you know it, and because no truth is in the, no lies in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So much here in those few things in closing. The references to the anointing here is another way of talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. John says for this, you have the Spirit, and because you have the Spirit, you know. You don't need these deceivers to teach you anything. If they're telling you that Jesus is not the Christ, they are liars and don't have the Father or the Son. You have the Spirit and you don't need their so-called teaching. The Spirit has taught you everything that you need to know about Jesus. The Spirit is true and He has taught you to stay put. This is what we call the witness of the Spirit. This culture that we live in the 21st century, there are many antichrists. Our culture is full of people, ideas, temptations, philosophies, teachings, flatterers, deceivers who will lie by saying in one way or another, explicitly or implicitly, that Jesus is not the Christ. They may never say it out loud with their mouth, but they say it out loud by the way that they live, that He is not. Difficulties will rise up in our lives like hard parenting or being a Christian at work or in college that will tempt us to believe that Jesus is not the Christ. It's an everyday battle. It's a fight. It's a fight to let what you learned from the beginning abide in you. One of the tests that helps us to know that we have eternal life is that we believe rightly about who Jesus is. And we keep on believing rightly about who Jesus is. We keep on believing rightly. Nothing that this life will bring to your table will ever change the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. So what are we talking about today? There are two big ideas. Do not love the world. Don't love the world because of your identity. You are not of the world. Do not love the world because it's impossible to love both the world and the Father. Do not love the world because of the inevitable. The world is passing away. What should we do? Stay put. Stay in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Why should we do that? Deceivers are out there trying to get you to wander. More importantly, because Jesus is coming back. How do we stay put? Remember what you were taught. Remember what you heard from the beginning. Remember that the Spirit has taught you about the truth of who Jesus is. And remember that the Spirit has taught you to stay put in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Nothing that I've said, if it was in and of my own strength, it would matter. A hill of beans needs you to do work. And I pray that you have done work and you will continue to do work as we discuss the text for the week. But Father, I pray that you would cause us to love you so much that the love of the world is not even attractive. Give us eyes to see this love that you've given to us, that we can be called children of God who love the Father. And you may not love the thing. It's in your Son's name.